The following audio is from the Paradox Church in Fort Worth, Texas. More information about the Paradox Church is available online at theparadoxchurch.com.
So we've been looking at Passion Week these last few weeks, the last week of Jesus's life leading up to his death and resurrection. And the word passion, it comes from a Latin word meaning suffering. And so we're talking about the sufferings of Jesus, and we're looking at the sufferings of Jesus in the midst of our own suffering, really the suffering of the whole world right now. And so by now, surely all of us, I would imagine, Christian or non-Christian alike, we've all by now wrestled with this question before God, or one of these questions before God. God, what are you doing right now? What are you doing in the midst of all of this? Or if there is a God, why would he allow this to happen? And while that's not exactly the topic for today's sermon, we've preached a lot on suffering and God and all of that, we can look at our current suffering and we can look at Jesus's suffering, right? His passion, what we've been talking about the last few weeks, and we can, I think, make sense of some things. We may not know what all of this means, right? All this turmoil and death and financial crisis and all of that, but we can know what it doesn't mean. We can know that looking at what we've looked at the last few weeks. It can't mean what we're going through right now. It can't mean that he doesn't suffer with us. All the sufferings of Passion Week are clear on that. It also can't mean that he doesn't love us. The cross makes that crystal clear how loved we are. And it can't mean that he's impotent to our sufferings or to the sufferings of the world. The resurrection proves that he has absolute power over suffering, sin, and death. And so I think we've been comforted over these last few weeks by this journey together through Passion Week, this last week of Jesus's life. And so now we jump back to the beginning. We jump back to Palm Sunday where his last week started. We've looked at his betrayal, his arrest, his trials. On Good Friday, we'll look at his crucifixion. Of course, Sunday, Easter Sunday, we get to celebrate. But now we look at his entrance into Jerusalem, the start of his last few days. We see him riding into the city like a king. But we already know, because we've already looked at it, we know that he's a different kind of king. We know that he's riding as a king towards his death, towards all of the suffering that he would suffer for us in our place. And there's a cast of characters in this story. We see the disciples, we see the crowd, we see the Pharisees, and of course we see Jesus. And so what I wanted to do, I want to look at each character in turn, kind of like a Steven Soderbergh movie or something like that, right? Just look at each character in turn and look at the cast of characters and see what it makes you feel. And maybe we can learn something from the various characters in this story, because I think as we see and feel our way through the story, that we're supposed to cling to something. I think that as we feel things and see things through the cast of characters, that there'll be one thing that we have to cling to, one thing only that we can cling to, even amidst all the misunderstandings and frustrations and questions that they have and that we still have, one thing that we cling to in the midst of this story. And so let's look at these cast of characters in John chapter 12. First, we have Jesus, right? He's the star. The story is about him. Every story is about him. In fact, your story doesn't even make sense unless Jesus is at the center of it. I'm 40 now, which for some of you, that's nothing. I'm still a pup. For most of you though, most of our listeners, I'm an old man. And so I've lived some life, and I promise you that every time I've tried to grab the pen and author my own story, every time I've tried to fight to be the lead actor, the star, it never went well. We write nothing but disappointment and unmet expectations and despair and often even destruction into our own stories, even though we have the best of intentions. Your story will not make sense unless Jesus is at the center of it. And we see Jesus is at the center of this story. Look at verse 12. It says, the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that the Jews that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. So you have this huge crowd. They're at the feast. It's the Passover feast, and they're coming to see Jesus. Right before this story happened, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. If you don't know much about the Bible or the stories of the Bible, that's a huge story in the Bible where Jesus displays his immense power, raising his friend Lazarus from the dead. And then he has a dinner in his honor at Lazarus and Mary and Martha's house. He goes to dinner with them. And just by the way, can you imagine the topic of conversation at that dinner? Like, how do you have a normal conversation with Jesus at dinner after he has risen you from the dead, right? What were they talking about? What did you do today? How was work today? Anything interesting happened today? It's amazing to kind of consider or imagine. So he has dinner, and then the next day, he starts his short walk from Bethany to Jerusalem. It was just 2 miles. And so Jerusalem is packed because of Passover. Passover was a huge feast commemorating God delivering the Israelite people out of 400 years of slavery in Egypt. And Jesus is walking down the road to Jerusalem, and this crowd is going out to meet them, It's a huge crowd. In Texas, our African-American brothers, they celebrate something that's called Juneteenth. And we should all celebrate with them. Juneteenth, it commemorates the date June 19th, 1865, when the announcement got to Texas that slavery was abolished. And so try to think about it like this. Imagine if the Juneteenth celebration was held in Fort Worth every year. Every African-American in Texas gathered to celebrate for a week in Fort Worth, and anyone else that wanted to celebrate with them. It would be like that, just a huge influx of people into the city, lots of celebrating. That's what's happening in Jerusalem. And so they're going to eat the Passover on Friday. They're going to celebrate, and that's what's going to happen. And so they come, and they come out, and they meet Jesus. They hear that Jesus is coming. And so they grab a bunch of palm branches. This would be kind of in their culture the same way as we might lay out the red carpet for a celebrity or a king or a president in our culture. And so they go out to meet him on the road to Jerusalem. Everybody's taking selfies with Jesus, and they're singing Psalm 118, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And they sing Hosanna, which was it literally means save us. It was a declaration of deliverance. It was a song of praise. And so listen, try to get what's happening here. They recognize him as the promised king. They think that Jesus might be this Messiah, this promised king of Israel. And so they're laying out the red carpet. He raises the dead. He's God's anointed. This is huge, big crowds. This is a big deal. And then we get to verse 14, and Jesus grabs a donkey and sits on, and we've got to go to the King James Version here just to feel this, sits on an ass, okay? What's happening here? I mean, kings are supposed to come in on a war horse, all decked out, you know, rolling in a Rolls or a limo, not a Toyota Corolla. Is that what it is? It's a Corolla, right? Jesus is a king, and brother rolls in on a donkey. What's happening here? You can email King James, by the way, if you're offended by that. So verse 15 is key. Look at verse 15. It's a quotation from Zechariah 9:9, and this prophecy always confused the Jewish rabbis. They didn't quite understand how this would go down because of what it says. And I want to show you the whole text from that section of Zechariah because I think it's going to help us. So Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey," on a colt, the foil of a donkey. Verse 10 says, "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem. All war will cease, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit." And so the context actually gives us more of an idea about this Messiah, this king, this Jesus, and what he is like. First, what we learn is that he is humble, right? Humble and mounted on a donkey. That's the significance of Jesus riding in on a donkey and not a horse. He's gentle. He's humble. Secondly, he's the king of the whole world, right? All nations, not just Israel. He ends war. He speaks peace to the nations. He rules to the ends of the earth. He's the king of the whole world. Thirdly, it says that he sets us free, right? I will set your prisoners free. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There's freedom under the rule of this king. And then finally, he's our covenant king. It says that this is all because of the blood of my covenant with you. The cross is in view here in Zechariah 9. They don't see it. The Jewish rabbis didn't see it. But this king would have to die for his people. Because we won't live for God, Christ dies for us. The covenant is in view here, this relationship between God and his people. What does Jesus say at the Last Supper right before his death in Luke chapter 22, 20? He says, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. And so what Jesus is doing then is he's fulfilling this prophecy as he gets on a donkey. He's saying, yeah, I'm the king, I'm the Messiah. He acknowledges that, but he's also saying, it's not what you think though. There's more to it than what you think. And so there's a disconnect between the disciples and the Pharisees and the crowd and Jesus. But before we get into what the disconnect was between Jesus and the other characters, let's not miss something. So let's just chat real quick. Jesus is king. He's different than the kings and leaders that you know. I think one of the things that we're learning about this cultural moment that we're in is that we're drawn to leaders in chaos. We're drawn to leaders in chaos. We look for voices to speak through the noise and the confusion where maybe they can help us navigate the crisis. And so we get frustrated then when our leaders fail us in the midst of a chaos, right? In the midst of crisis. If our leaders are cowards or tyrants, if they're fearful or frightening, it's frustrating. It's frustrating. We want strength and humility in our leaders. We want a ferocity to our leaders, yes, but also a gentleness to them too, yes? And so I'll tell you just kind of a quick illustration. I'm a huge West Wing fan. It was a popular TV show about 20 years ago now. And while personally, I disagree with many of President Bartlett's fake policies as a fake president on TV, I loved him, right? Love him, love the show, absolutely. But there was this one episode that made me consider this moment that we're in, where he had kind of been struggling for a while in the story of the show. And one of his staffers, one of the White House staffers, came up to him and said, she says, I'm frightened. We're all frightened. We need you to lead, sir. We need you to lead. And right now, in this chaotic place that we're in, we need leaders to lead. We need our parents, we need our pastors, we need our school administrators and hospital administrators and local, state, and federal government leaders. We need our leaders to lead now. We need that. We're looking for that. And so I don't know where you're at in life. I can't even see you, let alone know everybody that is watching right now. But whether you're a Christian or not, whether you think you've got it all together right now and you're doing fine or not, you are anxious. You are afraid. Here's what I do know. All of us are looking to something, to someone, right? Maybe it's even ourselves. We think we got this, we're good, but maybe it's someone else. And we're looking to someone to validate us, protect us, provide for us. Or maybe it's something else. It's a circumstance, it's a situation, some scenario, something to happen to where you'll feel like you're safe, or you'll feel like you're protected, or you feel like you'll be good if this thing happens. Whatever it is, what I know is this, that for all of us, Jesus is actually the one that we're looking for. Jesus is the leader that you need. Jesus is the king that you are seeking. There is only one that is perfectly gentle and perfectly fierce. There's only one who is so big that he could speak all things into existence and at the same time be so near to you that he would never leave you or forsake you. There is only one. The great Jonathan Edwards, a great philosopher and thinker, pastor in the 18th century, he said this. He said, "There is in Jesus a conjunction of such diverse excellencies as otherwise would have seemed to us utterly incompatible in the same subject." That's Jesus. He is everything. He is all things. He is the only thing, a gentle king, king of the world, riding in on a donkey. Jesus is still the king that we're looking for. And yet, the disciples, the crowd, they wanted something else. They don't fully get what's happening here. Look at verse 16 again. "His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign." And so there's two crowds here, the crowd that had seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, and then all of the Jewish people that had gathered in Jerusalem for this Passover feast who had heard that story. And so this was happening all the time with Jesus. Jesus was always drawing a big crowd. Mainly they were there looking for a show, looking for miracles. They wanted something from Jesus, but they didn't want him. They wanted something from him, but not him. They wanted the things of God, but not God, the gifts of God, but not the giver of those gifts. You realize that you can believe in God. You can even believe in Jesus. You can even believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, but until the Spirit of God actually opens your heart to really know and love God, then Jesus won't be everything for you, and that's not Christianity yet. Christianity isn't believing in a God who can do great things for you. Christianity is being reconciled to a huge and beautiful God who knows and loves you, and whom you seek to know and love. I was talking with one of our partners this past week on a Zoom call, of course, because that's what we do now. And that was his story. He grew up in a Christian home, did Christian things, didn't do the things that he wasn't supposed to do, participated in college ministry. But it wasn't until he heard somebody say that you can believe that the resurrection happened, that you can literally cognitively ascend to the reality of the resurrection, but still have no affections for that God who died and rose again for you. It took him hearing that to realize in his heart, oh, I'm actually not a Christian. I believe this stuff kind of, but I don't know and love him. I don't know and love him. And so the crowd, they come mainly to see what Jesus could do for them. And then the disciples, they don't quite get it either. They're a little bit different in their relationship with Jesus, but look at verse 16 again. His disciples did not understand these things at first. The disciples, the Pharisees, the crowd, all of them, the Jewish people, they believed that the Messiah was going to be merely a political king. And so for the disciples who knew that Jesus was the Messiah, they thought as Messiah, he would deliver them from Roman oppression and Roman occupation. The Jewish people were under Roman rule. And they thought that the promise in the Old Testament was that God would send a king who would set up a forever kingdom just for the Jewish people in a political and national way. They didn't understand Zechariah chapter 9. They didn't understand the prophet Isaiah or the other Old Testament prophets in all that God was going to do, in fact, needed to do for the sake of his people. And so what Jesus has been trying to teach them and what Jesus is trying to show them right now as he rides in on a donkey, his sights set for Jerusalem and his coming death is basically to say, look, if I just came to free you from the Romans, what good would that do for you? Honestly, what good would that do if I was to just give you the thing that you think you need and want? You would still be separated from God. You would still be in your sin. You would still be lost in yourselves, and you would still die apart from God. Any king can overcome your political oppression. What about your personal oppression? They were short-sighted. They had a small mission, and so they only needed a little king. But Jesus is more than that. See, if you just have a little bit of need, then you only need a little bit of help. You just need a little king. If you only have a little bit of sin, you'll only need a little bit of Jesus. Let me say it this way. I'll tell you what I've been struggling with, and maybe it'll resonate with you in the midst of all that we're walking through these last couple of weeks. I've just kind of been really up and down these last few weeks. Got home after the live stream last Sunday, and my wife, she said the twinkle in your eye seemed to be gone in your preaching, and I felt that. So I've just kind of been wrestling with God and with my own heart, just kind of up and down these past couple of weeks. And where they wanted a political king to deliver them from political oppression, I want a ministry king to deliver me from ministry mediocrity. I want a dream king who delivers me from a boring existence and gives me my every desire. I want a king who will make everyone else love me, not a king who perfectly and actually loves me right now. In short, like my up and down wrestle with the Lord lately has just been, I think that I want Jesus to make me king, not submit to him as king. I want to be king. I want COVID-19 to be gone right now. I want a permanent church building for our people right now. I want everyone in my home to be healed from every ailment right now. I want those of you that are fearful and struggling and anxious and for those of you that are doubting God right now, that for that to change. I don't want Jesus to be king. I want to be king. And the thing is with all of that is those are good desires that I want, even holy desires, godly desires. I'm not wanting to do meth or seek anarchy, right? These are good things that I want to do. And even if you do want to do meth and seek anarchy, even below those desires are greater desires that are right and true and good. All of us, no matter who we are, we want health and peace and flourishing and love and friendship and justice and joy. But we forget, or maybe in those moments, we don't realize that our greatest need is that in our own sin, we're a part of the injustices. We're a part of the divide. We're a part of the chaos. Our souls are unhealthy. Our hearts need to be healed. And only King Jesus can do that. Only a king like Jesus can do that. You see, the problem with our leaders, the problem with our kings, who are cowards or tyrants, who let us down in the chaos, the problem with them is that we are them, that we're just like them. But when you trust in Jesus and make him your king, you begin to become like him. Right now, all of you, all of us, like me too, right? We lean towards a coward or a tyrant. We lean towards, because of our sin, being fearful or frightening. But Jesus shows us how to be fierce and gentle at the same time. When we know Jesus is king, we can have confidence. But also when we know Jesus is king, we don't have to be freakish about control. We realize that we aren't king, he is. When Jesus is your king, you begin to become yourself. You begin to become the real you, right? The self that you were made for, the self that God made you to be. Money will not make you you. Success will not make you you. People won't validate you. They don't even know the real you. Jesus will make you you. And Jesus will make you more and more like him, gentle and fierce. Which brings us to the last characters of this story, the Pharisees. They were the religious elite. They were the high bar of what it meant to be Jewish in that culture. They saw Jesus as a huge threat to what their idea of peace was, to what their idea of Israel should be, to their idea of what Jewish life should be. And they had already decided to kill Jesus. They had been scheming and planning, trying to protect themselves and their political ideas and religious ideas. And they see this whole scene and they say in verse 19, you see that you are gaining nothing. They're saying this to one another. They're frustrated. Look, the whole world has gone after him. And I just love when religious people get frustrated. If there was Twitter, they would have been tweeting, and it would have been kind of funny to watch. I love that Jesus frustrates religious people and irreligious people. Just love that. But it's ironic what they say. Look, the whole world has gone after him. They don't realize how deep that truth is. They don't realize the irony of what they're saying and how true what they say, how true it is. In fact, the gospel writer John, if you were to read forward in the very next scene, is going to show that some Greeks, some Gentiles, some non-Jews go and pursue Jesus. Literally, the whole world is going after Jesus. Because what King Jesus is going to do is far greater than just delivering the Israelites into their own kingdom out of the oppression of the Romans. He's going to die for all people, for every nation, tribe, and tongue. Literally, the whole world has been going after Jesus because he first went after them. It's just awesome. But here's the thing. The Pharisees are so caught up in their own world, so caught up in their own program, that truth and facts don't persuade them. They can't see and feel this story because of their own pride, because of their own pursuits. Whatever it is, they're blind to the reality of what's happening here in this prophecy from Zechariah 9 being fulfilled. They can't see and feel what I'm hoping we can see and feel, namely that Jesus is the one that we seek, that Jesus is the king that we need. We need somebody humble and fierce, strong and gentle, who will suffer with us and for us, and who will save us from ourselves. And they can't seem to see that. Let me close with this. The great Tim Keller, he tells this story. It was an article, a short story that he had read years and years ago. It was called Palm Monday, and it was written from the donkey's perspective. I won't use the King James Version this time. And so you can take the earmuffs off the kids, but the story goes that the donkey that Jesus rode in on, on Palm Sunday, wakes up the next day on Monday morning, Palm Monday. And this little donkey gets up and says, "Boy, man, this is going to be a great day." And he walks into the marketplace and he says to everybody, "Look, here I am." And nobody says anything. Everybody ignores him. And so then he walks down a little bit further and he comes across a huge group of people and he says, "Here I am." And everybody says, "What are you doing here? You know, get that donkey out of here." And they start throwing things at him, pushing the donkey away. And he comes back to his mother dejected and says, "I don't get it. I don't get it. Just yesterday, everybody was," and the mother says, "Silly child, without him, you can do nothing. Without him, you can do nothing. Jesus is the one that we're after, the leader that we need, the king that you seek. Without him, you can do nothing." And I was reading this and meditating on this and considering this, and hopefully the twinkle in my eyes back today, because I just was worshiping with this thought. Without him, you can do nothing. I would add, without him, who cares? Like, I just want him. When all the prayers have been prayed and the tears have been shed and the frustrations have been fully vexed, when all is said and done, as we wrestle with the questions that we have and ask God all of the things in my heart, what I realize is I just want him. That I've lived far too much disappointment. And listen, I know I've lived a privileged life, and many of you have lived, had way more disappointment and suffering than me, but I've lived far too much disappointment, and even from myself, from others, even from God, to think that any one of the things that I want or think that I need would ever be better for me than just knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, as King. And I wrestle with this often, but I think that God is teaching us and teaching me in our disappointment that what we really need and what we really desire and what we really seek is him. It's him. And so I realize that that sounds like insanity or madness to anyone listening, unless the Spirit of God has already opened your heart to the realities of God. But maybe he's doing that for you right now, that all that you've been wondering and wanting is actually found in him. And so will you believe that? Will you see that? Will you repent and believe and really know and really love him? Will you look at the cross and believe, despite still all your questions and unmet expectations and unanswered prayers? Would you look at the cross and believe he must be good, he must be loving, he must be powerful, and I must be his? Let's pray. Oh God, we pray that you would do this in our hearts. for Christian and non-Christian alike, for all of us that are questioning and doubting and wrestling, struggling. God, will we see you as the one that we seek? The only fierce and gentle leader, the only one who will not fail us in chaos, the only one who will not let us down in the crisis. You are the King that we seek. We pray this in your name, the name of King Jesus, the strong and able and powerful and beautiful name. Amen.